nourishment from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. What happens when we share a meal? Or even just have a drink together? What is actually happening at that time? The European Journal of Social Psychology published a paper on two studies by three students from three different American universities on this very subject. Though it was couched in terms that are academically satisfying, but for me, unnecessarily complicated. What was their conclusion? Basically, they said sharing a meal, food and drink, increases intimacy and establishes bonds together. Now, is that groundbreaking news to you? I don't think so. We all know instinctively that having a meal together is significant in building relationship, and special meals together affirm that relationship. Jesus said to his friends, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. For us here tonight, there's a sense of foreboding. We know what's coming. Betrayal, denial, conspiracy among the political leaders, a conspiracy among the religious leaders, hours of torture and a murderous death. We know it all. But can you imagine what was in the mind of Jesus' friends who hadn't read that part of the New Testament yet? Sure, Jesus may have been a bit heavy of spirit, but he wasn't frightened. And despite what he was saying, and had been saying for quite a while, I suspect the disciples had not a clue as to what was going to happen. It was only last Sunday when the crowds finally recognised Jesus as their hero, the Messiah, the one to throw out the Romans and release them again from the yoke of oppression, or so they thought. This hope of an earthly victory blinded their minds to the truths Jesus was sharing with them. When it did eventually start to penetrate that there may be a struggle, they were totally convinced that Jesus was going to be victorious. Hadn't God demonstrated repeatedly that he was with Jesus? There was no possible reason for them to think that any one of them would run from the fight. They were on the winning side, after all. I imagine it was a bit like seeing the rebel army in Libya in the early days of the revolution, with the news commentary saying Gaddafi's army were better equipped and trained, but the rebels had the advantage of a higher morale. And everyone expected to see Gaddafi's hired troops just melt away with the onward rush of the rebel army. 10 days later, it's a different story. I remember seeing a rebel soldier on television looking absolutely bewildered. He couldn't believe what had happened. He couldn't see his leader. He was hoping he would turn up soon. It was a picture of utter pathos. But back in the upper room, they were about to celebrate the Passover with Jesus, and they were full of hope and expectation. And the Passover was the premier family event, like Christmas for most of us, and Thanksgiving for Americans. A time when families get together, not just the local family, but those who are spread over the nation try to get back for that special family meal. I think Thanksgiving in the States is the peak travel time for the airlines. It's not only because it's to get the family together, which it is, but because this celebration meal links the family into a much greater narrative. In America, it's the narrative of the birth of a great nation. If it was not for the Native Americans sharing their corn and produce and their fishing skills with the new arrivals from across the sea, the Pilgrim settlers, some in the northern colonies would not have survived that first severe winter, or so the story goes. The Passover is like that. It celebrates the time the Jews transitioned from being Jacob's family to the independent nation of Israel. It remembers the harsh slavery with bitter herbs dipped in salt water, the tears of suffering, and celebrates deliverance from slavery, release from the stubborn oppression of the Pharaoh. It's a story worth celebrating. It celebrates God's judgment for Israel over her enemies, the Egyptians. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintel that meant that death passed over. For us, Jesus is the lamb. Only their enemies, their oppressors were affected. Every Passover links each family into this century-long narrative of God's people. It gave them an anchor and a hope. If God had done it before, he could do it again. In the Passover, there are four cups of wine. The first one is mentioned in verse 17. It's the cup of sanctification, when God says, "I will bring you out." God brings us out of Egypt. For us, out of the world and out of spiritual slavery to sin and the fear of death. The second cup of wine is not mentioned in the Gospels. It's the cup of the plagues, drunk after the Passover story is told, but before the meal. The third cup of wine is the cup of redemption. This is where Jesus announces the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. We read it in verse 20. The fourth cup of wine he did not drink, the cup of completion. According to Matthew 26, he said that he will drink that cup with us in the kingdom of the Father. It could be meaning the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it was not for that moment. And of course, there's the matzah, the unleavened bread, and the roast lamb. Everything in the Passover had significance and had reverberated through the centuries, and we could talk for hours of the prophetic symbolism of this meal that points to Jesus. For the Jews, it was like rehearsing the covenant that God had made with his people in bringing them out of the bondage of slavery with spectacular deliverance and through great adventure into their own promised land. And all this was the foundation of the culture of this meal as the disciples gathered with Jesus. And if Jesus was anxious to share it with them, they would certainly have been eager to share it with him. But for Jesus, the weight of this moment must have been almost unbearable. His friends are thinking old covenant celebrations, temporal victory over earthly enemies, and if there was to be combat, absolute victory. And who would have the senior positions in the cabinet of the new government? For Jesus, there was the new covenant and the final victory over our spiritual enemy. But he was also aware that the process was the opposite of what his friends expected. This meal was wonderfully rich in new meaning as well. Jesus had taught them that he is the bread of life, that if we are thirsty, to come to him and drink. He gave us this new layer on top of the old, for he's the fulfillment of the old and the founder of the new. Jesus was about to do what no other person could ever do, to take upon himself the punishment all humanity deserves, and along with physical suffering, experience the loss of intimacy with God the Father. For his friends, it will be devastating to seeing Jesus capitulate without a fight, being scattered, leaderless, like the rebel soldiers mentioned earlier, and Peter, having the wind knocked completely out of his sails, succumbed to cowardice. And Jesus did it for two reasons. First, because he loves us. Even in our selfish and sinful state, he loves us. And two, because God the Father affirmed to him that this was the path he must tread, even though he knew he would be misunderstood, even though he knew he would be betrayed and denied, even though the disciples would scatter with him gone. In this Last Supper, Jesus creates for us not just a new covenant, but a new intimacy. In the shared meal, we can become one with him. We can remember that he is the bread of life. It is he who sustains us. We remember that when we are thirsty, it is Jesus to whom we go, and he alone will quench our thirst. We can remember that when we are tested, sifted by Satan, if you like, he not only forgives us, but he commissions us. I find Jesus' words to Simon Peter just amazing. In verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And then he says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And when you have turned back. As we come to our Lord's table tonight, I ask you to remember these things. One, Jesus is, I believe, still anxious to share this meal with his friends. That is you and me. Two, that Jesus is not blind like we are. He knows our failings, and despite that, he has work for us to do, that he will commission us to do. And thirdly, that as we participate, not just in the sacrament, but in the full life of the church, he will reveal himself to us. Let us pray. Father, on this night we remember that you were anxious to share a meal with us. And we are eager, Lord, to share it with you. We remember that you were willing, in obedience to the Father, and in love for each one of us, to take upon yourself the pain and suffering, the rejection and isolation that sin brings. And you did it so that we can enter boldly the throne of grace and receive and be received into the loving arms of the Father. On this night, we pray that as we partake of this meal, that you nourish our spirits as well as our bodies. that you create in us an even greater hunger to know more of you through your word, that you quench in us the thirst that is always there, that can only be quenched by the Lord Jesus himself. Help us, Father, to move forward from this night, imbibing of you through your word and through your fellowship. And help us to be Christ to those around us as we serve those who do not yet know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.